Well, good morning. I am grateful for the opportunity to continue our series in the book of Judges. For those of you that were expecting Pastor Shaw, come back next time. And he is he's speaking at Life International this weekend, and what an opportunity he has to be a blessing with Life International and what he's doing with them this weekend. Today's message is going to be a snapshot into the human heart. We're going to look at our own lives through the story of Gideon as we see why is it oftentimes that when we see what's going on around us, we really don't see what is the cause behind that, what's actually happening. Without throwing my children under the bus, as some pastors do, including myself, let me tell you a story about a brother and a sister, not named Rylan or Caleb or Titus. Okay, this maybe you know a brother and sister like this. Maybe you are a brother or a sister like this. But this brother and sister, they bicker and they fight all the time. And one particular day, the brother decided that he had enough with the sister. And so he decided to throw a cup, and mom and dad come running into the room because they hear the cup breaking into 100 pieces and try to figure out what in the world is going on. But mom, she made me, these words sound familiar maybe in your life. Now, why did the boy in the story throw a cup at his sister's head, shattering a plastic cup into 1,000 pieces? It wasn't because she made him do anything. It's because his heart was filled with anger, and he thought that that anger would provide an avenue or a path to get what he wanted. So it had nothing to do with the sister. Had everything to do with his own heart. And in this story in Gideon that we're going to be continuing today, we see something very similar. So if you have your copy of God's Word, you can flip over to Judges chapter 6 ahead of time. So when we get to the reading, you're where we're at. The verses will also be on the screen for those of you that may have forgot your copy of God's Word. But we see a similar thing going on in this story as we read through Gideon, where maybe there's some perspective change that needs to happen in Gideon's life, just like it needs to happen in our life. And so we're going to recap where we've come this far. In case you weren't here for my last message, if you weren't here for the last message, you want to go back and take a listen slash watch. It was posted on November 23rd of last year. But here is our review of how did we get here this far so that we can take into text what's going on in this story so it makes way more sense. So in the first 10 verses of Judges chapter 6, we see that there's a problem. We see that the problem is that the children did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God had told them a long time ago, the promise was, if you turn to other gods and other idols and you worship other things, I will turn you over to your enemies. And so that's what we saw in the first 10 verses, and that leads us to the process. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and the people of the east came up against them, and they destroyed the produce as far as the Gaza, leaving no sustenance for Israel, leaving no sheep or ox or donkey. And scripture says that their number was countless like locusts. So here you have nation after nation coming in and taking everything because God said, hey, you want to worship false gods. You're disobeying me. I'm going to turn you over to your enemy. They're going to come in. They're going to oppress you for 7 years. They're going to oppress you, and they're going to drive your land wide. You're going to drive your people wide. And it leads, this is why God allows it, it leads to the petition. It leads to this idea of Israel was greatly troubled and they cried out to the Lord. I have to ask myself and my stubborn heart sometimes, why does it take so long for my heart to recognize when I've done wrong, to cry out to the Lord, to seek forgiveness and to give myself fully back over to Him? And Gideon and his people, 7 years they were in oppression before we finally hear that they cried out to the Lord because they had had enough. And here is the beautiful thing. God heard their call, answered their call, and He sent a prophet. Now, the prophet did not come and just solve all their problems. Wouldn't that be wonderful if God just heard your cry and just said, okay, your problem's fixed, and your problem's fixed, and your problem's fixed. Like, that would be amazing, but that's just not how God works. God's not a God in a genie bottle. He's not a vending machine God. He sends the prophet to remind the people who God is, what they have done, and that God has a plan. And I would like to remind you what those verses are in Judges 6, 8 through 10. And the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and He said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppress you, and drove them out before you and gave you into their hands. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And that's where we come into today's message, is right after that context of Israel crying out to the Lord, the Lord sending a messenger through the prophet saying, hey, you remember the promise that God made to you. If you turn your back on me, I'm going to give you over to my enemies because you're not obeying me. But God has done all these wonderful things. So let's dive into the text here in Judges 6 to see how in the world we're going to get out of this mess. And I'll give you a little spoiler alert. It's not going to happen today. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us to the hand of the Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike Midianites as one man. Sometimes it's hard to hear the call of God because of the fear that we're living in. And fear causes our actions to contradict reality. What is Gideon doing when the angel of the Lord comes to him? He's beating wheat in a wine press. Now, if you understand the culture, which maybe some of you understand it, maybe some of you don't, when you want to beat wheat, you're going to go up to the higher parts of the hill, and you are going to hit it so that all the chaff will just float away in the wind in the evening. As the wind comes by, the chaff weighs less than the wheat. The wheat will fall to the foreground, and the chaff will go away, and then you can just gather up your wheat. Well, in this particular case, we'll show a wine press on the screen right now. Gideon is hiding down in the wine press, and if you're down below the surface, how well do you think the wind is going to work. So he would climb down all those little circles or different wine presses, and you would climb down there, and you'd climb down there because you want gravity to help the wine go flowing down, and then it would flow out, and the side of the hill would be your natural process. And so these were typically found at the lower parts of a hill, whereas if you were normally going to beat wheat, you're going to go to the top of the hill where the wind is. So where is Gideon when the angel of the Lord comes? He is hiding in the most obscure place that you would ever want to beat wheat, because the wind is not going to take the chaff away. It's going to cause him to work harder because he's living in fear from the Midianites coming and stealing all of the grain. He hides himself away, making it harder and harder in his own life. What's fear doing to Gideon? It's forcing him to do something that goes against the norm. While Gideon is living in fear, that's where the Lord meets him. It's a beautiful thing, because we see that the Lord meets us where we are. Nowhere in this story do we see, and the Lord went to Gideon and he said, "Hey, Gideon, if you want to be a man of valor, you need to get your life right. You need to clean up your life. You need to stop living in fear. You need to start doing your Bible reading. You need to start doing your devotionals more. You need to start doing all these things." Gideon never hears those words from the Lord. Angel of the Lord, who I believe is a Christophany, a pre-incarnate Christ coming in the Old Testament, meets with Gideon, and he meets Gideon where Gideon is at. There's a couple that I had the blessing to be friends with in a previous ministry. They had left their local church, and they weren't really going anywhere. And they had heard some good things about what was going on at our church, and so they said, "Oh, we'd love to come and visit sometime." I said, "Hey, you are welcome to join us. How about you come this Sunday?" And they go, "Well, we need to get some things straightened up before we can come to church. We need to get some things in our lives kind of organized better before we can come to church." And I just want to encourage those of you here, but also those of you that are online, if this is your thoughts, I just want to encourage you, you do not have to get your stuff together for the Lord to want to meet with you, and you are welcome here. I personally invite you, join us next week in person. Jerry will find an open seat for you to sit in, and we would love to have you here, because you don't have to have your life all put together before you walk into the doors of Calvary Baptist Church, or guess what? I wouldn't be able to walk through the doors of Calvary Baptist Church myself. You're welcome here. God wants to meet you where you are. And in the story of Gideon, Gideon is living in absolute fear. There's a map on the screen, and I don't know if you can see it, but in bright red, that's Orpha. That's where Ophrah. That's where Gideon is meeting with the Lord. And if you can see this, there's a little green sliver right next to the Mediterranean Sea at the bottom corner touching the water, and that's where Gaza is. Now, earlier it said that the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people from the east would come in, and they scattered people as far as Gaza. Now, think about this if you're Gideon. The enemy is driving you over 50 miles of hill country, so you're not driving a straight line. You're going to go in and out of the wavy hills. It's going to take you a very long time. Your people are being dispersed throughout all the southeast part of Israel, and you have nowhere to live. Your animals are all taken, your grain is all being stolen, and so he's living in fear. He's not thinking straight, and that is exactly where God wanted him to be. It's beautiful when we recognize that God knows you. Like, this kind of freaks me out sometimes. God knows me, and he still wants to use me. God knows you. He knew you today before he founded the earth, and he still wants to use you. Like, does it matter what your story is? It's not too bad or too good for God to say, hey, I want to use your story in my story. The question is are we going to allow him to use our story in his story? It's actually a great reminder of what Matt said a couple weeks ago when he was talking about serving. Start where you are now, not where you want to be. So for Gideon has no clue what's about to happen. Sometimes we get, at least I can get caught up. I'll open up the Bible and I'll be like, okay, I've read this story a number of times. I get to the beginning and I completely forget that Gideon does not know the end of the story. So I have to pause and go slow and read it, and then also realize this, you and I don't know the end of the story other than the end of this story. We know the end of this story. Spoiler alert, God wins. And if we are his children, we get to win with him. It's beautiful. But we don't know the end of our personal story, what God is going to use in our story. The question is are we going to allow God to meet us where we are, and are we going to allow him to join us in our journey with him? But the Lord did not only come to Gideon where he was, but he calls him in a way that only the Lord can call him. The Lord sees through his lens. The angel of the Lord came to Gideon and he said, "The Lord is with you." That should give you amazing peace. O mighty man of valor. Wow. You see, the lies the enemy wants to tell you is that you're a failure. That you're a fraud. That you're not worthy. That you're unforgivable. That's the lies that the enemy wants to tell you. Gideon, who's the weakest of the weakest of the weakest, is being met by the angel of the Lord coming in and saying, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." See, God knows what the end of the story is because only God can know what the end of the story is. It's just that Gideon can't see it yet. Gideon's not a man of valor because of who he is. Gideon is a man of valor because who is with him? The Lord. We see God do this over and over through Scripture where he uses people that aren't exactly put it together. How many of you this morning would say, "I am not exactly all put together"? And I'd say, "Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here. My hand is doubly raised up," okay? Here is a list of a few men and women that didn't exactly have it all put together in the Bible that God used. There was a woman by the name of Rahab. If you don't know Rahab's story, she was a prostitute. She hid the spies, protected them, obeyed the Lord. God granted her physical salvation of destruction, and she is known as the great, 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 add a few more greats, grandmother of Jesus Christ. David. David was the youngest of his family, just a shepherd boy. And God used him to slay a physical giant. He used him to be king of a nation, and he used him to be the great, 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 add a few more greats, grandfather of Jesus. Moses was an 80-year-old with a stuttering problem, and God used him to deliver the people from Egypt. Jeremiah was told to go and speak to the nations, and he said, "I'm too young, and I can't talk well." And God said, "I will give you the words to speak. You will speak my words." The Samaritan woman. If you know the context of the story, there's a lot going against her. First of all, in the context of her story, she's a woman. And women in that culture did not have a very good reputation. You didn't talk to them. She was a Samaritan. You didn't talk to them. And she lived a very frivolous lifestyle. And so she was looked down upon. And Jesus called on her, and she went and told her whole town, and many in the town came to know Jesus because of her story. You see, this thing that God is doing in Scripture of using weird people to do really cool things. Think about these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing because of things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord." So it doesn't matter what your personal socioeconomic status is. It doesn't matter if you come from an amazing family or a broken family. You don't know your family at all. Doesn't matter if you have a checkered past or a clean past. God wants to use you too. Man of valor. This is what it means. Someone who exhibits exceptional courage, strength, and leadership, often in the face of overwhelming odds. Where's Gideon? He's in the wine press. God sees Gideon for who Gideon will become. Gideon can only see himself in the mirror of reflection of what's going on now. Let that be an encouragement to us, that we don't have to know everything that's going on in our own life. We probably should stop looking in the mirror. I mean, on Sunday mornings, getting ready for church, please look in the mirror. Make sure you're looking great. But that's not what I mean. We should stop looking in the mirror where we become our own judge, where we look at ourselves with the lies the devil is giving us, saying, "You are unworthy. You are ugly." And start looking at how God has already viewed you as child of God, as victor. In Gideon's case, mighty man of valor. Gideon doesn't see it yet. He has some thoughts about it, and we're going to see that in the next time I have the opportunity to bring you into God's word. He has some verification he wants to use to make sure it's really God telling him. But first, in this passage, we see that Gideon has some questions. Gideon's response isn't, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That's not Gideon's response. Gideon's response is, "I have some questions for you, God. If it's really you, if it's really God, why are bad things happening?" We hear that often in our society as well. If God is really God, if God is really love, if God is really good, then why does he allow bad things to happen? It reminds me of the story of the little boy and the little girl and the broken cup. "But she made me do it." No. Why were the Israelites being oppressed by Midian and Amalekites and the people of the east? Because they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them over to their desires of worshiping the wrong idols and the wrong gods, and God allowed the people around them to come and join him in the journey of correction. If God is really... if that's you, why are bad things happening? I mean, I thought the God of the old were like, you led the people out of Egypt. You led them across the Red Sea. You did all these miraculous things. Why am I not seeing this in my life? And maybe that's you sitting here saying, wait a minute, if this is really the God of the Bible, why is my marriage shattered? Why does my loved one have cancer? Why did my job just fire me? Why did this happen? And we might be in the pits. And let me say, just because you're going through a difficult time does not mean that it is a direct result of you personally sinning. I don't know if I can say that any clearer. Just because you have something going on, that doesn't mean it's a result of your sin. We live in a sin-cursed world, and it could just simply be that, or it could be that we were sinned against, or it could be because we did something and we're facing the consequences of it. Gideon felt forsaken. He felt abandoned. He felt alone. He felt God was far off. But God, if this is really you, why aren't you like I thought you were going to be? We all make idols of the God that we think God should be. We have this picture in our mind of like, well, God wouldn't do this. God, if he were really God, he would do this. And we stop looking at who God actually is and what he says his character already is. And we try to add or subtract from this because we create a fake God in our own mind because it fits our appetite better. But it's not God who leaves us or forsakes us. Deuteronomy 31 says it, and Hebrew 13:5 reminds us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord has not forsaken Gideon. They have forsaken the Lord. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters who's with you. The second question that Gideon asks is, how can God use me? It's a great question. I think Matt's going to talk about that in his next sermon. But how can God use me? I'm just the weakest of the weakest of the weakest. How can God use me is Gideon's claim. There's no way God could use me. Gideon could only see himself in the mirror, not through the eyes of the Almighty Creator who made him in his image. You see, God can do what God wants to do through you. Are you willing to allow him to do it? The last reminder about God's call is that the call of the Lord is not based on the resume, but rather on the willingness to trust him. I've heard it many times that God does not qualify, or does not call the qualified, but qualifies the called. And there's an illustration that I've seen and heard before that I think brings this a little bit to light. The author is unknown, otherwise I'd give credit to who originally wrote it. It's an email. A company profile to Jesus, son of Joseph, the Woodcrafter Carpenter Shop, Nazareth, 25922. From Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem, 26544. Thank you for submitting the resume of the 12 men you have picked for the managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now been taken out our battery of tests, and we have not only run a result through our computers, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocation aptitude consultant. It is the opinion of the staff that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are taking. They do not have a team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience and managerial ability and proven capacity. We have summarized the finding of our study below. Simon Peter is emotional, unstable, and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no quality of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We believe it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings. Additionally, they both registered high scores on the manic depressive scale. However, one of the candidates shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness. He is a great networker. He has a keen business mind and has strong contacts in influential circles. He's highly motivated, very ambitious, and adept with financial matters. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and chief operating officer. All other profiles are self-exemplary. We wish you the utmost success in your new venture. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. We can say that all in tongue-in-cheek, but we recognize that Jesus did not call the qualified. The 12 were not qualified, but they followed the qualifier. They followed the one who could lead. Gideon's not there yet. We will see that he will eventually turn the corner, but in the midst of these few verses, Gideon finds himself and he thinks of himself as not qualified. Gideon's not searching for the Lord when this encounter begins. He's struggling through life. But the Lord reminds him in verse 16, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midians as one man." But I will be with you. Does that comfort us when we know that God is with us? I hope so. Gideon is being told, hey, I'm the God of the universe. The Midianites might have 135,000 warriors, but because you're with me, you're going to defeat them as if they were only one man. Gideon hasn't let that sunk in yet. Let's not be too hard on Gideon. Some of us are bullheaded and stubborn and thick-skinned and hard-headed and all that, and we probably won't listen either. And just like Gideon, who will eventually, and many others who don't think that they were qualified, they trusted God's plan and God allowed them to be victorious because of who he is. And I want to remind us that those of us that are in Christ Jesus, we are already more than conquerors. Look at Romans 8 in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Amen to that. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or fill in the blank with anything you're struggling with? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, confident, guaranteed. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depths nor anything else in all of creation, including either political party, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So which Gideon are we going to be like? Are we going to be like the Gideon that's working hard through life down in the wine press? working hard on our own, trying just to get through life, trying to escape the worries of life, making life more difficult for ourselves? Or are we going to be the Gideon who is the man of valor? Not because of who he is, but because of who is with him. I don't know your story. Maybe you're sitting here or listening online and you are experiencing the Lord's presence. You are receiving the blessings that God has given and you recognize his presence. I say, lean into that. Lean into that. Maybe you're here today or online and you're hearing the Lord's call, but like Gideon, you're just not there yet. You just can't see how you are actually victorious in him. Listen and obey. Follow him. Truly follow him. And if you aren't sure it's him, look at this. If you're sure you're not, if you're not sure how to understand this or interpret this, talk to a godly friend. They would love to join you on your journey. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't know what the voice of the Lord even sounds like. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't even know how to have that in my life. And I would say today can be the day. You see, Jesus is the great shepherd, and he says that the sheep of mine know my voice and they follow me. And if you don't know his voice, you can't follow him, but you can learn his voice today. I would encourage you to confess your sins, the sins that have been separating you from the Father, not because he is trying to keep you away, but because we put our sins in between us and the Lord as a barrier. God is reaching out to us and he wants to have that relationship with us. And maybe you're here today and you just need to say, Lord, please forgive me. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to hear your voice. I want to follow you. And you can do that where you're sitting right now or on your couch or in your car or wherever you are. Let's lean in together to the calling of the Lord because he is with you.